Oh, it's fine. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Shall we start with prayer? Thank you, Lord, that we are together here this morning in peace to open your word, to listen to you, to try to distinguish what you have to tell us in these days. Lord, we thank you that you will bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been a busy summer for Judith and me. And one of the reasons that it was so busy is that there was a lot of upheaval here in the Middle East. It was a lot of work to do, a lot of articles to write. In Israel itself, it was a kind of tension, a tense time, because there has been a lot of talk about a possible strike of the Israeli army against Iran. And this possibility gave us journalists, of course, a lot of work to do. And now, it seems that the issue of Iran is going to the back burner for half a year or so. And now we will be busy with the elections here in Israel. And for sure, in the election campaign, the issue of Iran and security will be a hot topic, probably the most important topic. But also here around us, I think the situation was much worse here in the Middle East. I don't have to tell you about the war in Syria that caused a lot of casualties, and in general about the war, the clash that's going on between the Shiites and the Sunnis. And it's not only limited here to the Middle East where there is turmoil. In North America, I'm less familiar with, but it seems to be that the economy is the main issue in the election campaign. And people are worried about taxes, about jobs, about the pension. And in other nations, this is also a very important issue, the issue of economy. In Europe, they are also worried about unemployment, rising unemployment. They are worried about the health system. Will the health system be payable? Can people pay the premiums they have to pay for the health insurance? And people are worried about the decline of pensions. And when there was the election campaign in Holland a couple of weeks ago, I think that most of the debates, about 80% or maybe even more, was about how to divide the money in the future, in this time of economic decline. And Judith and me, because we needed some rest, we went to Holland, to the town, to the little village. It's actually a village where I grew up. And we were there in a hotel, and to have some rest and to forget about all the stress here. And while this village is kind of complete opposite from Jerusalem. It's very organized, it's efficient, clean, and people know exactly how to behave. And of course, it's also a little bit boring. But even here, we were just back, and this little village became world news. It was even here in the Israeli television on the news. Maybe you've seen that, because we had a kind of Facebook riots in this village. There was a girl who invited her friends for a birthday party, and by mistake, she invited the whole world. And what happened? Tens of thousands of people signed up that they would come, and in the end, everybody got worried. Hundreds of violent hooligans came from all parts of Holland to make riots. So windows were smashed, cars were damaged, shops were plundered, and property destroyed. And some people got fairly seriously hurt. Because of all this, to read something about these hectic times, I want to turn with you to a part in the Bible that's very well known among Christians, especially among evangelicals, but it's also difficult. It's also not so easy to understand. And it's Matthew 24. I'm sure you know this passage. Matthew 24. I read first verse 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that nobody will deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, I'm sure that many of you are familiar with these words of Jesus. But this text has been, I understand, the object of a debate among scholars for a long time, and it has been a source of disagreement. What did Jesus mean exactly? What has been fulfilled, and what is still to be fulfilled? When did it happen? How did it happen? Or will it still happen, and how will it happen in the future? And many have come up with all kinds of theories, but each theory had its difficulties. But for sure, Jesus and his disciples were living in hectic times, like so many other hectic times in history. And here it seems that the disciples are thinking about two events which they see as highly interconnected, basically as one. And that's the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and secondly, the eschatological end. But Jesus is telling them that before the end comes, there will be a delay. And this delay is not an easy period. This delay will be characterized by persecution and tribulation, including the fall of Jerusalem. Now, if we read this passage, we see that that several patterns are preceding its return. For instance, Jesus speaks about false messiahs who come in his name. And he's talking about news of wars and rumors of wars. He's talking about a time when nation rises against nation. There will be a shortage of food and natural disasters, persecution, the appearance of false prophets. There will be times of wickedness, and the love of many people will grow cold. But on the positive side, there will be the preaching of the gospel in the world. And this generation, what Jesus was talking to, I think they saw many of these things they saw already happen in their days. But the return of Jesus itself, it did not happen. There was a delay about the return. Because the exact time of the return of Jesus, this only the Father knows. And a little bit further in the same chapter, in verse 36, Matthew 24, 36, we read, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in the heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come." Now, what to make of this chapter of 2024? Now, some commentators have suggested that it's so general what Jesus is talking about that actually it applies to all times. I don't know whether that's the case. I personally think that it could be. Many of these things, they happened throughout the ages. But I also think, but it's my personal opinion, that some signs of this time did not happen before. Like, for instance, the restoration of Israel. But it's for sure that Christians, if you look in history books, for sure the Christians have thought many times throughout the ages that the end is near. And many Christians think today that the end is near. If you look up on Google and you type the two words "end times," it shows up. What do you think? How many times? 8 million. And if you search for the word "end time," it shows up 40 million times. And in addition, there are many special interest websites which deal only with the end times. So it's for sure today a hot topic. And there's a strong expectation many people have about something dramatic happening these days. For instance, a question I often get, not only in the past year, but also like 10 years ago and 20 years ago, is how far are the Israelis with the preparations for the third temple? And so it is a something that's living in the thought of many Christians. Now, I don't want to go in this issue too much, because there are differences of opinions, and I think we should respect that, that we don't have the same view. One Christian thinks we are in the beginning of the end times, and the other one thinks we are in the end of the end times. It should not be a reason for quarrel. But I want to focus now on a few of the warnings that Jesus gives us in this passage, and which I think are relevant for us today, as well for many people in the past and probably also in the future. And I will focus on four. First of all, do not be alarmed, Jesus says. Secondly, let no one deceive you. Third, stand firm. And four, keep watch. First, do not be alarmed. Jesus told his disciples that they would hear about wars and rumors of wars, yet not to be alarmed. Jesus says that wars and talk about wars are expected, are to be expected. Turmoil is, I think, this turmoil we see now is, I think, a reflection of unseen battles that take place in unseen realms and which precede his return. So we can expect that this will happen. And the fact that Jesus says, do not be alarmed, it means that it can affect believers also. It's not, we are part of societies. If you live in Israel, you feel the same things as other Israelis, at least we do. And you feel the same tension and the same concern, because we are human beings. And Jesus does not tell the disciple that the talks about wars are baseless, or that we should not take any measures. On the contrary, he says in this chapter also that at a certain moment the believers have to flee to the mountains. And the first Jewish believers, they did so. The first Jewish believers in Jesus are believed to have fled to Pella in Jordan when the Romans came to siege the city. And I think also, like 10 years ago, the times in Israel were very tense. There were a lot of bomb attacks in restaurants, in buses, in shopping centers. And it was a hard time. It was not easy, at least not for us. but still, what do you do in such a time? What do you do when there is tension? What do you do when there is a lot of talk about wars and rumors of wars? Well, what we did is we were praying for protection every day, and we asked our friends to pray for our protection, and we tried to live close to the Lord and to act wisely. And also, of course, it's very important to ask him to guide you and to lead you in all your ways. So this is something that I think is important in hectic times, whether it's the society around us that's hectic, whether it's the wars and the rumors of wars, or when something is happening in our own personal life, when we have bad news about our own personal circumstances, to live closely to Jesus, to focus our attention on Jesus. Secondly, let no one deceive you. Crises make people vulnerable to would-be liberators, to strong leaders. in a time of decline, of time of economic decline, the politics becomes more extreme. People prefer strong leaders, more extreme leaders, and that can be very dangerous. Why is Europe so concerned about the collapse of the euro? It's not only because it can affect economy, but also they fear that it might cause tensions between ethnic groups and nations, what we have had in Europe for many centuries. And it's very quiet now, but some politicians fear that in time of decline, these tensions between different groups might emerge again. So it's something that makes people open for, receptive for all kind of extreme ideas. In Jewish history, there were many would-be messiahs. There were many people who thought they were the messiah, and they deceived many. Well, personally, I think that in this time of history, for Christians, there is, as talk about today, I don't know what will happen next year, I don't think there is a danger that Christians will now, right now, accept a false messiah, a false messiah. As far as I know, no one with a sound mind claims to be the messiah at this moment, the one who has returned. However, some Christians, like some Jews, they think that the messianic times are very close. And this makes them also receptive for all kind of strange ideas. Some want Israel, I think, to make unwise, irrational, and even crazy decisions, which can be very dangerous. For instance, we interviewed once a man who wanted to blow up the Dome of the Rocks. And we asked him, what do you think? If this will happen, it can trigger a war. You know, there can be many nations will attack Israel, and maybe there will be a third world war even. But he said, no, that will not happen, because if we do that, at that moment, God will interfere. The Messiah will come back. Oh, sorry, said the Messiah will come. But what if it does not happen? Like it happened so many times in history, then Israel faces a catastrophe. So we should be careful, I think, with all these kind of strange ideas. Jesus is also talking about false prophets. And what are false prophets? Is it somebody who thinks he receives something from the Lord and it does not happen, or it does not exactly happen? I think here something more seriously is happening. A false prophet is somebody who leads people astray. It is somebody who leads people away from trusting Jesus for their salvation. For instance, there have been many people in church history who said you have to do something yourself to get saved. You need a certain level of holiness to be accepted before you can come to Jesus. But it's not the message of the Bible. The Bible says that we can come to Him as we are. We can come to Him with our sins. He will forgive our sins, and He will cleanse us with His blood, and He will help us to obey Him. Third, stand firm. I think this is also a very important warning. And it's the red line, I think. This is an important message in chapter 24. Stand firm. It's relevant in all times. And Jesus was talking about persecution. I'm sure you heard from the heavy persecution the church faced in the first centuries here in this part of the world. Persecuted by the Romans because they did not want to worship the gods. They had a different view on what to worship and what not. They were not obedient. Christians were persecuted. But according to church historians, the number of Christians that have been persecuted and be killed for their faith in the last century, in the 20th century, the number has been larger than the 19 centuries after Jesus' birth. So there was a kind of climax in the last century. And I think that goes on now, these days, in the 21st century as well. Paul Marshall, that's a professor, he writes in his book, Their Blood Cries Out, that 200 to 250 million Christians are persecuted for their faith. And he thinks that another 400 million Christians live under restrictions of religious liberty. So the situation is at the moment very serious. For instance, Open Doors. I read this morning on the website of Open Doors, an organization that's there to help the believers who are persecuted. It says a true exodus is going on in Iraq. Christians are fleeing the country right now, massively. And it can only be guessed how many are still present. And they estimate, it's an estimation, that in 1991, 850,000 to 1 million Christians lived in Iraq. And the estimation is that now only a third, 300,000, are left. So that's happening here very close to where we live. In Iraq, Christians are fleeing. And there have been reports that also many Coptic Christians in Egypt, they consider leaving, they try to leave. So the situation is at the moment very serious. We heard about these attacks in Africa, the bomb attacks. That churches are blown up, sometimes with people inside. At the moment, the situation is very serious. But in Western societies, people also feel, I think, they also face difficulties, and it can be. Serious as well, because Christians can easily become lukewarm in their love for the Lord. They can easily get so busy with all kind of things that there is no time left for prayer and Bible study, and no time left for fellowship with other brothers and sisters. And in addition, there is an intellectual attack, which is, I think, very serious. The attack on the deity of Jesus, the claim that Jesus was just an important wise man, just an important rabbi, who never intended to be the only one, the only way to the Father. But if Jesus is not truly divine, then he cannot forgive our sins. And we are basically lost. So I think this is a very serious attack. So what Jesus is, I think, warning us for is to stand firm in our faith wherever we live. Wherever we live in the world. Before, this is my final point, keep watch. And I think this is also a very important message that Jesus gives us here, a very important warning. Jesus says, keep watch, because you do not know, we do not know on what day the Lord will come. We do not know. And when Jesus is comparing these days with the days of Noah, he seems to indicate that it could actually be in a very normal time. It could be in a very quiet time. It could be on the day that nobody is expecting it, that there is not so much turmoil at that moment, that there is not so much talks about war. It could be happen right away. We don't know when it will happen. He will come. Jesus will come back. This is a very basic belief in Christianity. It's something the Bible is very clear about, that Jesus will come back. And he does not say that it is wrong to eat or to drink or to get married. But the problem is in forgetting him, in not living close to him. We should live close to Jesus, close to the Lord, and expect him every day, because we do not know when Jesus will come back. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's maybe conclude with prayer. Chuck will conclude with prayer, yes? Okay.